Please turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 25, as we'll be considering that this morning in our ongoing exposition of this particular letter. 'Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been in a service where there was speaking in tongues? I'm sure most of us haven't had much experience with this. Perhaps the closest experience that we have had with it is if we've been in a different country and have gone to a church where they spoke a different language, whether it was Spanish or Portuguese. The minister spoke in another tongue, in another language, and the people also who were there present spoke in a different language and could understand what he was saying, but you couldn't. But perhaps some of us have had direct exposure to the modern phenomena known as the revival of speaking in tongues, which takes place, of course, in churches of charismatic influence, Pentecostal-type churches. When it comes to this whole area of tongues, the one question that comes to our minds is this. Is the revival of tongue speaking in our day a revival of the New Testament gift of tongues, or is it something else? Is the revival of tongue speaking in our day a revival of the New Testament gift of speaking in tongues, or is this something else? That's the question that all of us have asked. And as we come to this passage, perhaps that is the question that you are asking this morning. Well, we can't forget that the church has been in existence for a long time. For 2,000 years. Many of us here today are blessed to be able to say that we have reached the year 2000. We're now 11 years past that, and yet that is such a short time in comparison to the age of the church that we live in today. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how exactly has the church viewed this gift? We have to consider that for a moment before we delve into what the text is saying. A man by the name of Benjamin B. Warfield, a well-known theologian, a man who has written a book entitled Counterfeit Miracles, says some things about these gifts of the New Testament period. He says this, their function confined them to distinctively the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with it. This is a man who is very well known in the church today, a very close contemporary to us. Only about 100 years ago he wrote these things. And of course there are others who would say the same thing, a man who we are maybe better acquainted with, Abraham Kuyper, a theologian who is not only well known in our circles but in other churches as well. He wrote these things. He says, many of the charismatic gifts given to the apostolic church are not of service to the church in the present day. So these are great men. They have spoken these things a few generations before us. They've stood the test of time, and they're standing in a long line of men who have held this position going as far back as to the early church. For example, a very well-known and well-respected man from church history, someone who we still appreciate to this day, a man by the name of Augustine, who we have mentioned before. He wrote these words. He says, in the earliest time, the Holy Spirit fell upon them that believed, and they spoke with tongues, which they had not learned, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were signs adapted to the time, for there behooved to be that betokening, or that evidence of the Holy Spirit in all tongues, and to show that the gospel of God was to run through all the earth. And then listen carefully to what he says here. That thing was done for a betokening or an evidence of the Spirit working, he says, and it passed away. Now, Augustine is a man who lived around 354 to 430 AD. He's very close to the early days of the church, very close to the apostles, certainly much closer than we are. And so he says this about these gifts passing away. Now some, of course, say today, well, these gifts passed away because people don't have enough faith today. People don't have enough faith in God, therefore these gifts have ceased. Except unless you have enough faith. But if you look carefully at what we have already considered in this book, namely the kind of church that Corinth was and the way that the Spirit worked, their giftedness had nothing to do with them. But it had everything to do with the sovereign work of the Spirit who distributed to each person as He willed. And so we maintain with the church of all ages, therefore, that this gift has ceased. That's the case. If that's what men in the early church have said, and if we are no longer living in the days of the apostles, how then do we assess the claims of those who speak in tongues today? Well, obviously, we have to do that by considering the Scriptures. And that's what we want to do this morning as we continue to look at 1 Corinthians. And we'll do that under that theme, speaking in tongues today, is there such a thing? And we'll consider three different points from this and then close with some practical application. First of all, we see from this text that this gift of tongues, that tongues themselves were revelatory. The tongues that 1 Corinthians 14 speaks about, were revelatory. They were divine revelation. That is, when people of the New Testament period spoke in tongues, they were instruments of divine revelation. And that's a very important point to make from this text. When we took out our books from the pew rack today, and we turned to those books that the Lord has given to us, we believe that this is the reliable and complete Word of God. There's nothing more that we can add to it. There's nothing more that we can do to change it. It is complete. We have the complete written Word of God. But in the days of the apostles, when the Bible was still being written down, they didn't have pew Bibles. They didn't have the full New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament fully written. So when the church met together, some were given the gift of prophecy, so that they could bring the Word of God. The gift of tongues also had that same function. Tongues were similar to prophecy in that they were used to speak God's Word. And we see that in a couple of places here. Notice first verse 2. It says there, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. However," and note the words here, "in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." He utters mysteries. Now, normally when we use that word mystery in the English language, we use it to describe an unknown or unexplained happening. It makes us think of Sherlock Holmes, perhaps, or the Hardy Boys, or some other detective story. But that word mystery in the New Testament is used in a very different way. The word in the original is mysterion in the Greek. It sounds like our word for mystery. But it has to do with a truth that about God's way of redemption that was once hidden, but now is revealed. It's used a number of times in the New Testament, 28 times in total, and almost every time it has to do with what was once hidden by God, but what has now been made known through revelation. And there are a number of passages that speak of this. If you were to take a concordance, for example, if you were to turn to the back of your Bibles and you were to look up the word mysteries or mystery and look at those words in the New Testament, you would find that word used in many different passages. You could find a list of ones that speak that way. And here are just a few examples. We want to just mention a few. You can jot these down if you want and look at them later on. But one of those passages that uses this word is Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. And it says there, "Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." And so what Paul is saying is that what he is preaching, he's preaching with confidence because the mystery of the gospel is revealed. It's able to build up the saints. That's a very typical way of seeing revelation in the New Testament. It is an unveiling of a mystery. That which was at one time hidden. The same is true also in the book of Ephesians. We have this reference here a number of times in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 verse 9, that glorious passage that speaks about our salvation. Such a salvation is described in this way: God has made known the mystery of His will. They had come to know the mystery of Christ, that which was kept hidden, but was made known by revelation. And in Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul is just amazed that he was given that privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that the church in Ephesus was able to know fellowship with Christ. That just moved the Apostle Paul. It is the mystery of the gospel made known. Another passage just to mention as well is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter on the resurrection. And Paul introduces that glorious theme by saying this: "Behold, I tell you a," what? "A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." You see there again that Paul speaks of a mystery, and he's speaking of what was once hidden, but has now been revealed. And so when we see how that's used here in this chapter, chapter 14, verse 2, in describing tongues, he who speaks in a tongue, Paul says, utters mysteries. Not Nancy Drew, not the Hardy Boys, but that which is divine revelation. Tongues then were a revelatory gift. They had that purpose of edifying. Only it was a revelation that wasn't understood unless they had someone translate what was spoken, because it was in a foreign language. Otherwise, there was no sense in having tongues spoken in the church. Paul says it was far more edifying for people in the church to prophesy, because the words of prophecy were far more edifying than words of a foreign tongue. But you see, both of them, the point that's being made here is that both of them were used to bring revelation. But they were only of benefit to the person who spoke and no one else. It was a desirable gift, Paul says, to be able to speak in tongues. But there was more benefit in prophecy. For as Paul says there in verse 5, "He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." And so we have to point this out first, that the New Testament tongues were revelatory. They were unveiled mysteries. They're compared to prophecy and how they could edify. interpreted tongues. Those which were translated, interpreted tongues, were equivalent to prophecy. But if no one was familiar with the language that he spoke, then that revelation was not understood. Now, what does that say then to us today as we are assessing this phenomenon known as speaking in tongues today? Well, it says to us today that those who believe that tongues are still in existence today, those who believe that are contradicting Scripture. If you're going to be strict in your understanding of tongues, and if you're going to use the Bible as your standard in evaluating what tongues are, then you have to say that those who claim in tongues today have made an allowance for continuing revelation. But that's just not possible. Revelation has been complete for 2,000 years, and therefore the speaking in tongues of today can't be the same as the New Testament, because we have the completed Word of God. And so that's the first thing that we see here. That brings us to see a second thing that we find here. Secondly, tongues were for public use. They were not for private use, they were for public consumption. And we make this point first by putting on our thinking caps and by recalling what we looked at when we were in chapter 12. We noted there Paul's discussion on gifts. We saw that there were different varieties of gifts that were given by the Spirit. Remember what Paul said there in chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. There we read, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But, Paul goes on to say, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. What that means in a nutshell, as we saw, is that whenever the Spirit gives gifts to His church, it's never with the intention of using that gift for private use. It's never meant for just ourselves. It is always meant for public use. When it comes to understanding Paul's concern for the Corinthians and their use of tongue speaking, quite frankly, what was taking place here was a mess. It was total chaos. And that's why it's so astonishing that such a large segment of churches today should make the Corinthian disaster a standard of behavior. As if what was taking place was supposed to be the highest form of spirituality. That's just ridiculous. The apostle is not praising the Corinthians for their chaos in worship. He's calling for a sense of order. The main thought here is edification. It's not, these gifts are not for self-absorption or for glorying in oneself. They always have that purpose of helping someone else. Notice that in verses 6 and following, Paul is saying that tongues were being used when no one there could understand them. And that's what this context is all about. These foreign tongues could not be understood. And you can't have foreign tongues in a church and expect people to understand what you're saying. That's just not possible. That's just, the thing is, and perhaps an illustration will help this, sometimes we have guests who are here from Holland. They come into our services. They're family members. They want to be with us. They want to be with God's people in worship. They're devout, God-fearing people. But sometimes, when they're here, they don't understand English. They're only familiar with their mother tongue. And so when they come here, They don't get much out of the service. They can't understand the preaching. They don't understand the words of the songs. And it's nice for them to be here for one time. But a steady diet of this every week would be very frustrating. And so in the same way, Paul is saying that about tongues. Everyone there could speak Greek. That was their mother tongue. But speaking in a foreign tongue edified no one unless someone was there translating. And that's illustrated with music in verses 7 and 8. Paul says there that there has to be a meaningful variation in the sound produced. Otherwise, it is just aimless jangle. It's like someone who is learning to play the violin. You know what that's like. It's a screechy and very annoying sound. Anyone who has to listen to their sibling or their child learn how to play the violin sometimes goes crazy. It just sounds awful. Until, with much practice, of course, that person is able to master the violin and play it very well. But it needs to make a distinct sound. And it's the same for a trumpet. If a trumpet is used in the military, you don't want the trumpet player blowing jazz. Blowing a jazz tune on the battlefield. That sound has to be clear. And if it isn't, soldiers won't know when to advance and when to retreat. So says Paul in verse 9, likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? Because you're just going to be speaking in the air. Therefore, gifts were meant for building up the body. And their church services were supposed to be for edification. But that was not taking place, you see. Edification was not taking place. Paul therefore concludes in verses 18 and 19. Notice those words. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. What is he saying there? He's not saying that there's a difference between public tongues and private tongues. That's not what the Apostle Paul is speaking about there. There's no such thing as private tongues in the New Testament. All gifts of the Spirit were meant for the whole body of Christ. They're meant to benefit the church. What Paul is saying here is to the Corinthians, he's saying this. He says, in your zeal for speaking in tongues, don't try to tell me that you know more than I do. I actually know more about this because I can speak more tongues than you can. But keep things in perspective. It's far better to speak words of understanding than to speak 10,000 words in a tongue. And again, he's showing how important edification is. Now, what does that say to us this morning as we assess tongue speaking of our day? Well, it's saying to us that tongues were never meant for private use, but for public use. You see, some people today try to justify the idea that there are two types of tongue speaking. Those of the book of Acts and those for private use. But that's not the case. Tongues, just like prophecy, always had that purpose of benefiting the entire church. But what was happening in Corinth was not edifying, nor was it good for visitors who attended the service. It was not helpful or godly. Their services were not like that. In fact, what took place here was astounding because they were using tongues in a way that no one else did before them. The apostles never abused this gift in this way, nor did Jesus. Rather, they were going in a totally different direction with it. Tongues were revelation, but they were treating it as a toy. Tongues were meant to edify, but they were using it to bring confusion. Tongues were meant for the entire body, but they were using it to promote themselves. And therefore, this is the second point that is brought out from this. Tongues were not for private use, but they were for public use and had to be used for that purpose and not for oneself. Well, that then brings us to the last point that we see here. Tongues were for a sign. And that's something else that's very important to see from this passage. Get this down, because this is very crucial to our understanding of this place, of this gift in the church. Tongues were a sign. They were a signal concerning the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You know, when the day of Pentecost took place, as we have recorded in Acts chapter 2, that ought not to have been a surprise to anyone. Peter says that. Do you remember that? He quotes from the Old Testament. The prophet Joel, as you remember, the prophet Joel predicted that God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Their sons and their daughters would prophesy. That's his way of explaining what took place on the day of Pentecost, as these men were speaking in tongues. And again, we see that point made here, that tongues were equivalent to revelation, as he compares tongues to prophecy. They were not just some willy-nilly phenomenon. They were actually a form of prophecy, bringing revelation. But tongues were given for quite a different reason than a lot of people think today. Just look at this passage again. Look at verses 20 and 21. There we see the Apostle Paul quoting an Old Testament passage about tongues, just like the Apostle Peter did on the day of Pentecost. But he first says to the Corinthians to stop thinking and acting like children. In regard to evil, he says, be like infants, but in your thinking, be like adults. They were to stop using this gift just as a toy. They did not care whether or not others understood the meaning of tongues, but they should have. Why? Because of this Old Testament passage that he quotes from here in verse 21. It's from a passage in Isaiah. It says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. The context of this prophecy has to do with God addressing His people, Judah, as children. They were so misbehaved that they had to be spoken to, as those who were children. They had to be spoken to as we might speak to our kids sometimes, when we have to say things like, go make your bed. Make sure you wash behind your ears. Get your homework done. That's how God had to speak to His people. Line upon line, precept upon precept, He had to boss them around because they had hardened themselves against the Lord. They wouldn't even listen to God's plain speech. God then says to His people, and this is the quote that the Apostle Paul uses. He says, because you are acting so childish and won't hear my plain language to you, I'm going to send men among you who speak foreign languages. And you're not going to understand anything that they say. And of course that happened as God sent the Babylonians among them who wouldn't speak Hebrew, but who spoke in their own tongue. So that's why Paul quotes this. He says, notice how he does that. He takes this passage from Isaiah and applies it to the Corinthian situation. He says there in verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. In other words, tongues are a sign against those who harden themselves against the gospel. That's exactly what was happening. Paul said that unbelievers were listening to this babble taking place in the church at Corinth, and they thought this church was nuts. They needed to hear the gospel, not some gibberish. And therefore he says to them in verse 24, if an unbeliever or an uninformed person is going to be convinced of the truth, you don't need to be speaking in tongues. You need to prophesy. In other words, an unbeliever needs to hear the clear word of God. Because when he hears that word, he'll know that he is in God's presence. And he'll be convicted. And he'll worship the Lord. And so tongues were a sign. A sign for judgment. A sign for judgment on unbelieving Israel. But of course, not just a sign of judgment. At the same time, they were a sign of great blessing to all the nations of the world, including Israel. Tongues were a sign of the extension of God's covenant to include all the nations of the world, to all who believe in the truth. Because even though God took the kingdom away from the Jews, he extended it to believers of every tribe and nation. And so this is what we see from this passage. Tongues were revelatory, they were for public use, and they were a sign for unbelief, but used in redemptive history to bring people to salvation. That helps us to assess the modern claims of tongue speaking, much different in the way that we see it in this passage. Now, before we end here, there are two thoughts that we want to make in terms of some practical application. One is for us to appreciate the Word of God. You have to appreciate the Word of God. As those who live 2,000 years after Pentecost, in the age of the apostles, we no longer have to have people prophesy to us. We no longer have to have people speaking in tongues. We have the Word inscripturated. Our Bibles are complete. As we confess in our Belgic Confession, Article 7, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And that's such a blessing, congregation. And I trust that as we are hearing this today, we're saying what a blessing it is that we have the Scriptures. Therefore, when it comes to the Pope speaking ex cathedra and pontificating, we can say we've got the Word of God. It is complete. We're not led by Roman Catholic dogma or tradition. We believe that Scripture fully contains the will of God, and whatever we need to know about salvation is found in here. The Bible has everything in it necessary for life and godliness. Therefore, as people who know the Scriptures as the Word of God, we're grounded in that Word. We're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We're to be reading this Bible every day. We're to lead godly lives that are according to the Scriptures, using that Word for application in our lives. Let's make sure that we're doing this. Let's make sure that we are appreciating and valuing the Word of God. The second thing that we need to see in terms of application is this. Don't feel like you are missing out on something because we believe that the gift of tongues has ceased. Don't feel inferior because you don't have this supposed gift that people claim to have today. We are far more blessed to speak 5 intelligible words instead of some unknown ecstatic speech. You could learn a language through Rosetta Stone and you would be far better off. And so don't crave experience or excitement by pursuing these ecstatic gifts. In some cases, especially in the more radical faith movement that is around us today, that can be such a trap. As Richard Gann says, and he says it well, he says, ecstasy, experience, and excitement were what it was all about in Corinth. He says these elements are as powerful as a narcotic. The experience of having something take over your tongue, as some people describe it, and to have syllables pour out seemingly beyond your control is as powerful as a narcotic. And that's what Pentecostalism is all about. In fact, he and others would say that we're in danger of playing with such an activity because we are opening ourselves up even to the demonic. Instead, we're to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Scriptures, desiring the pure milk of God's Word, because that is what's going to build us up in the faith and in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. And so, in conclusion, congregation, may the Lord help us to appreciate the blessings that we have, and may we know the Scriptures more and serve the Lord with the gifts that we have to the glory of His name. Amen.